Well, we've been talking about eschatology, that is, the last days. There is such a thing as the last days, the last times. Of course, Revelation makes reference to the apocalyptos, which means the unveiling. And of course, our thoughts are that, I think the world's thoughts are that that's a signal of destruction. And I would say, well, maybe that's a part of it, but the whole emphasis of apocalyptos, that is to say, unveiling or revelation, is to unveil and to reveal the hearts of men. And what we begin to see is in the last days, the hearts of men will begin to be revealed in a way like never before. The hostility and the rebellion against God will be displayed in a way that you've never seen it before. When we consider this, we consider passages like Luke 21. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, just to kind of throw it out there, I think there are a lot of people that are curious about what's going to happen. When is it going to happen? How will it unfold? Let me just say this. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the hidden things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us. And there are things that God reveals to us in Scripture. There are things that He doesn't reveal. And this is where I think a lot of bad doctrine comes from in the realm of speculation. So we're not going to speculate about things that we don't know. We're going to just declare what Scripture says. We actually believe that God is creator of heaven and earth. We believe that. You go, why do you believe that? Because the Bible says it. So, you know, there's not a whole lot of ambiguity in those kind of things. In this particular passage, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and once again, the tendency of man is to focus on the wrong things. And in this particular setting, the disciples are looking at the temple, and they're seeing people throwing in a lot of money and doing it probably in such a way that it's not hidden. So by virtue of them displaying the great amounts of money that they're giving to the temple, it catches the disciples' attention. I mean, they're human. They realize, wow, that's a lot of money. And they begin to make comment about it. Jesus then turns their focus to that which is really important. And so if you pick up with me in chapter 21, verse 1, we read this way. And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they out of all their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live in. And then Jesus turns and he says, now, and actually this is another passage, Mark and Matthew make reference to this, they begin to look at the magnificent stones of the temple, which was one of the seven wonders of the world at that particular time, this great temple that probably two football fields in length and just a massive, massive thing that was built. And as they're looking at it, they go, wow, what magnificent stones. And he goes, let me tell you about these stones. They're going to be torn down shortly. So within probably 34 years of the time that Christ is resurrected, all these stones will be destroyed. And he begins to talk about that. He says this in verse 5, and while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, it's for these things that you're looking at, the days will come in which there will be not left one stone upon another, which will be torn down. And they questioned him, saying, okay, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? Well, he begins to give them prophecy, not only of that which is about to happen, shortly, within 34 years, A.D. 70, Titus will come down with his soldiers from Rome, and he'll destroy the city of Jerusalem as well as the temple. And not one stone was upon another. Even to this day, they're not real sure, though they long to rebuild the temple. They're not real sure exactly where it was. So that shows just how complete the desolation was. Nevertheless, he begins to talk to them about the things that are going to happen shortly and then the things that will happen in the future even beyond that. So as he emphasizes within the passage, you need to take heed. You need to make sure that you're not misled. There are going to be people that are coming in telling you all kinds of things. Once again, this is why you want to establish your doctrine based in what the Word of God says, not in the speculation of man. He then goes on and says this in verse 10. Then he continued by saying, and now he's going more into the future, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, various places of plagues, famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, okay, so he was talking about distant future. Now he's going, but before these things, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to lay their hands on you. We're going, what, did that happen? Yeah. I mean, every one of the disciples died a martyr, except probably for John. So they're going to lay their hands on you, and they're going to persecute you. They're going to deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings, even, of course, ultimately, as Paul will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So his statement is that this is what's going to happen. They're going to mistreat you, but don't think of it as something bad. This is God just bringing you before kings so you might minister to them. And so it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. One of the reasons why Rome actually was totally converted, if we can put it that way, to the sense of Christianity, albeit a distorted Christianity with Constantinople, but the fact is that as Rome stopped martyring Christians and they started elevating them, which is a very interesting thing. And one of the reasons why is, of course, you have passages like Philippians in chapter 1, where Paul is witnessing to the Praetorian Guard, which are the upper echelon, who are going to be senators and whatever, maybe Caesars. And through that, there are going to be many that will then lead into the kingdom and proclaim the kingdom. So it will lead as an opportunity for you to give a testimony, so that you need to make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. This is a key point, because what Scripture is saying is that the best thing you can do is get right with God. And he'll tell you what to say. It's that Peter passage, you know, sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart. You'll be ready. You'll be ready. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you the utterance and the wisdom in which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. I like the way that God doesn't soft sell Christianity. He doesn't say, follow me, everything's going to go easy, you're never going to have any problems, people are going to love you, because you're going to be proclaiming the gospel of love. So people are just going to embrace you, and nope, not going to happen. As Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. So, and you will be hated on account of my name. If you don't believe that's true, just go out and start saying, I love Jesus. That's all you have to do. Say it at your workplace. Tell me how it goes. I'll visit you in jail. I'll bring you Gideon's Bible or whatever you need. You'll be hated by all on account of my name, yet not one hair of your head will perish. That's a very interesting statement. His point is that until you complete what I've conveyed for you to complete, they're not going to be able to touch you. Now, there's a kind of a double meaning to that as well, that eternally, as Matthew will say, he has all your hairs numbered. So in our resurrected state, he has preserved you complete. So it's a very interesting dual meaning to that. Nevertheless, he goes on, he says, but when you see, and seems to be talking to his disciples at this particular juncture, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Now, what he's now going into is the almost immediate prophecy that is going to be fulfilled. That is to say, with Titus coming down with his soldiers and going to be destroying Jerusalem, which, you know, many Jews will kind of hide out and fight all the way to death at Great Masada at that time, but all will die. And it's just an amazing thing. What also is to be mentioned is how God protected the church of Jerusalem. Remember, there was a great church in Jerusalem at this particular time. And from what we understand with Eusebius and some of the other ancient historians, is that the Christians actually went, it was like God had warned them previously, and they went to Pella. And even to this day, There's documents that make reference to the fact that they were hiding out at the time that Jerusalem was being destroyed. God was warning them, as well as with Paul. God had sent Paul to cause a great dispersion of the church, and so the church began to spread out. Well, I guess in many respects, the Christians would see that as a horrible thing. God goes, don't worry, I'm saving you, because I'm getting you out of here before the Roman soldiers come. And certainly we see the hand of God in that. But he goes on, he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her, that is to say to Jerusalem, her desolation is at hand. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart. And let not those who are in the country enter the city, because this is where the destruction is going to come. They actually surrounded the city. Of course, they starved them out to death. And as history, Josephus actually, I think, records that women were eating their own babies. So we know that this began to happen. Because these are the days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are with child, obviously making reference to that particular time, and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the land and wrath to his people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Exactly what happened in AD 70. So up to this point, what he's doing is he's giving that kind of immediate prophecy. Now what he's going to do is he's going to go into the distant prophecy of the fulfillment of these things. And his statement is that there is this time clock, so to speak, in which God is working in a very unique way. When God first called Abraham, when he called him to be distinct, to be a nation. He says, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you a blessing, and in you all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And you follow Israel through the Old Testament, and God is working specifically in Old Testament. You don't know of any nation that ever had a God that parted water for them. You don't have any nation that actually freed them from slavery by virtue of just categorically dealing with all of the things that they worshipped. So as you go through the Old Testament, you see God's hand in the lives specifically of Israel. When the temple, when Jerusalem is destroyed, then the worship stops, because Jerusalem and the temple was where they were worshiping God from. So that stops. That's why synagogues kind of pop up, and of course, they don't do any sacrifices in the synagogues. What they do is they do learning, but it's not obeying the law as the Jews were meant to do to point the Gentiles to the Lord. So what begins to happen is that the Gentiles have moved in, and now different time is happening. The Gentiles are now taking over, and they're in, so to speak, the driver's seat. A very interesting way of kind of seeing it. But if you look at the passage, it says, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot at the end of verse 24 by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Gentile being the word ethnos, which is the other ethnic groups are nations, other nations. Then it goes on, and there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. In other words, when the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So the point is that there was the time of the Jews. How do we know when the time of the Jews ended? The temple was destroyed. So now what are we in? The time of the Gentiles. Now, Daniel speaks of this specifically in Daniel chapter 9. We don't have time to go through that. But what we're going to see is God is going to work in these time of Gentiles. And Paul will mention this specifically in Romans chapter 11, that God is going to work in these times of Gentiles to save the Gentiles, to build his church. And then the time of the Gentiles will end. And then we'll have, as Daniel 9 will say, these 7 years of the time clock going back to the Jews. And as they rebuild their temple, my son was telling me that September 24th, Israel is going to have a Day of Atonement on TV. And they're going to have hundreds of trumpets blown, the first time this ever happened. We know that they've already dedicated the temple. They're already getting ready to build the temple. We know that in order for that final timepiece to start ticking, that the time of the Gentiles will end because the worship of the Jews will begin. And when that worship begins, we know that we're in those last 7 years, a very interesting passage. So we're all excited about this. You think about Luke chapter 1, and it says when Christ first came, it says that that men were anticipating the coming of the Christ, that there was this sense of anticipation. And I can sense this with believers today. And as the Bible says, in light of these things, what sort of people ought you to be? The thought is that once again, we need to build bunkers or whatever. You're not going to be safe in those. But what you need to do is get right with God and make sure that you're doing what is pleasing to Him. And as 2 Peter 3 clearly puts it, if these things are going to be destroyed, what sort of people ought we to be? Holy in conduct. May the Lord find us faithful until we come. Wish I had more time to talk to you about it, but I actually am going into my own message, and I don't want to do that. Father, we give you thanks for your love for us and for the promises that you give us. We realize that according to Scripture, you've given us certain things to know and to understand. There are other things that we don't know exactly how this is going to pan out. And quite frankly, Lord, we don't try to figure it out. We believe that by being right with you, this is enough. And Lord, we believe that our life is in your hands. You control the future, as we have seen throughout history, that every promise that you've made has come true. And so, Lord, we have great confidence in these final days. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.